right, I want you to, I'm going to speak on fire from heaven. Fire from heaven. So, fire extinguishers are over there. There's one, two. There's another one. So there's another one over here. So if we need them, there's two over here actually. So if we need them, okay, just in case. Hallelujah. Don't look so worried, Anne. You look really concerned about it. Then, you know, as if to say, who shall I sit next to, or what shall I do next? So, fire in God's word is often symbolic of cleansing, purifying, and dedication. And as only God can do this, there's only the fire of God that can truly sanctify our lives. Amen. Sanctify means purify, make us holy, make us good in his presence. So first of all, I want you to turn to Chronicles. Second Chronicles, we're in the Old Testament tonight. Second Chronicles, chapter 7. Verses 1 to 3. That's Second Chronicles. It's all right. I'll give you time to find it. I know it's all new and it's a big thick book and it's like, where is everything? Just use the index. It's all right. That's why it's there. There's no reason why why you shouldn't use it. So Second Chronicles, chapter 7. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven. Wow. Now that's a prayer, isn't it? Now what was happening was that Solomon had got to the place where he was being given the opportunity by his father David to build the temple of God. God had said to David, you're a man of war, you won't build it. But David began to save and to gather things to actually help build the temple. So this was a mighty, glorious temple. People came from all over the known world to see Solomon's greatness and his riches and the temple that he had built for the glory of God. And so this is a service here in chapter 7 when they are dedicating this glorious temple to the work and service of God. And so here it says, now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly, he is good. Truly, his loving kindness is everlasting. You know, I read this today again, and I thought, are we going to see that again?
Yeah.
Are we going to see that again? When the presence of God enters the temple,
Nobody
can do anything.
No.
Nobody can do anything.
No.
Wow. You won't be able to play your keyboard. You won't be able to play your drums because of the glorious presence of Almighty God. this all-consuming love that comes in, because God so wants to restore back to the very beginning of Genesis, that relationship where God came into the garden at the cool of the evening and said, Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? Because God was so in love with his creation and his relationship with them. And God wants to bring that back in. And through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, God has made a way for that to become a reality.
Amen.
Praise God. Now, I can tell you some years ago, it's a good number of years ago, I don't know how many years ago now, 80s. It was in the 80s. We used to take young people away for weekends and weeks. And we took them away for this week at this place, at this big old house, Skendalby Hall. And the word says it in on its own, bless it. And we had the first meeting we had was in the lounge downstairs, and it just wasn't right. It just didn't feel right. Well, they had a chapel upstairs, which was maybe twice the size of the back room that we have here. And we got 50 of us in there, at least 50, weren't there? And you know, on about the third night, the presence of God came in the place. Nobody could preach. Nobody prayed. And we had a time of worship, maybe 30 minutes, 45 minutes, and then the presence of God moved in. And that was it. There were people praying that never prayed. And there were people there lifting up their hands that would never lift up their hands. There were people being slain by the Spirit and going through chairs on the floor. All sorts of things were happening. God, the love of God was flowing the place. The preacher, the guy who was going to preach, God put him on the floor and shut him up. Knocked him out. He got up a bit later on and said, I'm going to preach. He'd never had a drink in his life, I don't think, but he'd had a good guzzle that night, I'll tell you. And after about 5 minutes, he said, I've got to sit down. And he sat down, and then God moved. We finished. We left that room at 2:30 in the morning. And I'm talking about young people. Not the old fuddy-duddies who'd fallen asleep. I'm talking about young people. And we were still in that room, and God was still doing things at 2:30 in the morning. And finally we left. And that the next morning at 7 o'clock, I walked back into that room to have a prayer meeting with some of the young people, because that was my designated room. And honestly, I walked in, I opened the door, and literally as I started to walk through the threshold, I went, whoa. Good morning, God. You're still here, aren't you? And there was a tangible presence. We went to Israel and we swam in you can't swim in the Dead Sea, but we went in the Dead Sea. And there's something about it. It's you can feel it, but you can't hold it. It's weird. The nearest thing you can say, it's a bit like having a load of washing up liquid in water, and it has this sort of substance texture about it, but you still can't hold it, can you? It still slips through. And the thing it reminded me of was actually this part of this scripture where it talks about the Lord's train filled the temple. You know, the hem of his garments. How big is God? I've no idea. But we felt a tiny bit, or I did anyway, of the hem of his garment. And I said, good morning, God. You're still here, aren't you? And the next night, wow, the presence and the move of God was mighty again. Never forget it. And I'm still believing, I'm still expecting, those times to come again. And don't be afraid of them. Do not be afraid, because God loves you. That's why we have it up behind me. God is love. God wants to embrace you. God wants to take hold of you and show you true, pure love. That's what God wants to do. You know, many of us may have had different love experiences where we've been hurt, we've been wounded, we've been abused, we've been attacked. God does not do those things. God did not create those beings, but the devil himself created that darkness. God created love, that you might know him whom to know is life eternal. You know, if we look at Leviticus and chapter 9, again in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 9 in the Old Testament, that's going back towards the front of your Bible. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went to the tent of meeting. Now, the tent of meeting was the place where Moses met with God. It was outside the camp. It was a special place where God himself would come down and he would meet with Moses in particular. And so they erected this tent so that Moses could enter there, and the presence, the indwelling presence of God, would enter into that tent. It's called the Tent of Meetings. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. There is coming a time when the glory of the Lord is going to appear to all people. It says, and fire came down from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the peace offerings of fat and the altar, and all the people saw it and they shouted and fell on their faces. Let there be a shout in the camp. Don't remain silent. Let there be a shout in the camp. And if we end up falling on our faces, that's okay. God's in charge. God's covering us. God is protecting us. And God is keeping us. Amen? Amen. Our sins were all consumed up by the burning fire of the love of God. It's a love that stokes this fire. It's weird, isn't it? You know, we always think that fire's destructive. But the fire of God is not destructive. It's a refining fire. It's a fire that brings purity into your life. It's a fire that takes out all the impurities, and all it leaves behind is the pure you, the pure God in you. Wow. Because he loves you. Because he sent his son Jesus to die just for you. For me. Who am I? Nothing. But Jesus came and he took my punishment upon himself, that I might not have to receive punishment. That I might know his peace. Because he's the Prince of Peace. Yes. And by knowing him, I can know peace. By knowing him, I can rest. You know, this morning, I think I woke up somewhere around about 6 o'clock in the morning. Grace was fast asleep. Even the dog was fast asleep. And I thought, what am I going to do? And I thought, I know what I'll do. And I started to pray. And what I do there are times when I see this building and I see all the chairs and I see where you sit, because most of you sit in more or less in the same place. So I start going around the chairs and see the people where they sat. It's good, you know, because I have a picture, you know, I have a picture mind. So I'm not good with words at times, believe it or not. But I can describe pictures. And so I was praying for you, each and every one of you, individually. And then all of a sudden, the dog came at the side of me and laid at the side of me, put his head on my side, put his feet in the air. And I thought, me and the dog's praising God. You know, and I just carried on. And for about 2 hours, I was just praying for the folk and the seats where you sit, that God would minister into you and God would touch you and God would minister into your lives in a mighty way.
Amen.
And I believe he will.
He will.
And he's doing it. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 43. That's moving further on towards the New Testament. Ezekiel chapter 43, commencing to read from verse 1. Then he led me to the gate facing towards the east. That's important. That's important. The east gate. Where does the sun rise from?
East.
When the sun rises, it's a new day.
Yep.
Amen?
Amen?
So when you accept Jesus into your life, you face the new day.
Amen.
You face the rising of the Son of Man coming into your hearts and lives. And this is very symbolic. So this is Ezekiel saying that God, the angel, led me to the gate facing towards the east. New beginnings, a new day, a new page in your life, a new chapter in your life. He said, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. The Son of God, the glory of the Lord is coming from the east. It says in Scripture that he shall come through the eastern gate on his return.
Amen.
He says that his foot will rest upon that mountain and it will split and separate. You know, the Arabs decided that they're going to stop Jesus coming through the eastern gate in Jerusalem. They bricked it up, for one. The other thing they did, they built an Arab cemetery in its way. Because they know that no Jew will ever walk through an Arab cemetery. Trouble is they didn't read Scripture. Because it says when he puts his foot upon that mountain, the earth will cleave and it will make a way. And he shall walk through. The graveyard will move to one side. Need to read the book. You can't fool God. You can't beat God. You can't stop God in any way. God has a plan.
Yes.
God has a purpose for you.
Yes.
And God is going to do what he's going to do.
Amen.
And no man, no thing on earth will ever stop him.
No.
So God of Israel was coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the voice, the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory.
Amen.
Wow. There seems at times to be so much darkness, doesn't there? And if we're not careful, we focus on this darkness, don't we? We know what's been going on in the Olympics, and there's a big focus on this darkness that's been spewed out. Well, guess what? The glory of the Lord is going to be risen amongst us. The presence of God is going to be risen amongst us, and it's going to be glorious. He goes on to say in verse 3, and it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Kabor, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing towards the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. People, you need to remember this. That if under the old covenant, the glory of the Lord can come into the house, then under the new covenant, the glory of the Lord is going to be in the house.
Amen.
Come on, church. Yeah. And you've got to start pushing for this. You've got to start believing and anticipating this. Because this is what God intends to happen. What happened in the Old Testament is sort of a type and shadow of that which is to come in the New Testament. The actual coming of God, of Christ, the Son of the living God. Ezekiel 44 and verse 1. Then he brought me back by the way of the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces the east, and it was shut. Have you noticed it's always east, east, east? It's the rising, it's the new beginnings. And when you give your heart and life to Jesus, it is a new beginning.
Amen.
The old is gone. It's done away with. It's cast into God's sea of forgetfulness. All the wrong things that you've done, thought, are gone.
Yeah.
It's a new beginning. It's called new birth.
Yeah.
Being born again.
New creation.
I am a new creation. No more in condemnation. But here by the grace of God I stand.
Amen.
And we stand here. Not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Word of God, in the strength of the blood of Jesus, in the strength of the cross, we stand here, rejoicing and praising God. The outer gate of the sanctuary faces the east, and it was shut. And the Lord said to me, "This gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened. And no one shall enter by it, for the Lord God of Israel has entered by it. Therefore it shall be shut. And as the prince, he shall sit in it as the prince to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch and of the gate, and shall go out by the same way." God is at work. Jesus is taking his position at the very beginning of all things. He's in that eastern gate, and he is taking his position and his rightful place so that nothing else can come through that gate that is ungodly. That's in the natural. But when Jesus comes, the seal is broken. Nothing will keep God out. Nothing will keep God out. Man can seek to keep God out, and this is what we're trying to do in our generations. We're trying to keep God out of everything. We don't want God in this. Don't mention God in this. Keep him out of our schools. Just the other day I saw on one of the media pages, they're bringing the Bible back into schools in Texas.
Amen.
They're bringing assemblies back into schools in Texas because they're fed up of the killings and all the things. They're bringing the Word of God back into schools. It's time we did it here.
Amen.
It's time we stood, you know, the word of God is that measuring line. It says whether it's level. You know, when we built this platform, we had an old spirit level at first, didn't we, Steve? About 6 foot long, just over. And, you know, we've 11 meters of length. And I looked at it and I thought to myself, if we ever get this level with that, we really will be lucky. And somebody had just mentioned to me there were some tools for sale. That was on the very next day. The first day. And that evening, I thought, I'll go and have a look at it. Was either Aldi or Lidl's. And I went down, and there it was, this spirit level, the theodolite type thing with a red line that literally went from side to side, didn't it? And we just sat it on the floor here, set it up, and left it there. And it gave us our line. And we were able to build to the line. So now you see, we're not stood like this on platform. You know, saying, whoever built this platform, you know, I don't know where he came from, but you can walk on it and know it's level. But we have the right equipment, the right tools. And when God comes in on the scene, God brings what is needed. And God is that level. And everything that we have, we measure to that standard, that level that God has placed. And without that, the world goes all over the place. Each man doing what he thinks is good in his own eyes is what Scripture says. Some men, some women think it's okay to murder children. Some men and some women think it's okay to abuse children. Some men and some women think it's okay to have sex with same-sex partners. That is not what the measuring line says. That is not what the book says. That's not what the Word of God says. And I don't care. This is going to be aired online. This could go. I don't care. I don't know where this will go. But I know this. This book is my measuring line. And I won't change from what it says here. God does not hate these people, but he hates what they do. That's the difference. Because what they do is destroying their lives as well as the lives of others. And Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's why Jesus came. Jesus did not come to cause you to suffer. He came to bring you peace. He came to bring you joy. He came to bring you rest. He came to bring you victory. And when things are looking rough and coming hard against you, use Jesus. Use the Word of God and stand on the Word of God and see God moving in power. Because he will. He will. As that scripture said to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. We're not talking about, you know, mountains up in the Dales and Switzerland and things like that. Because, you know, how can God move a mountain? You know, all that earth and rock and so on. No, stupid. What is your mountain? What is challenging you? What is standing in your way, in your relationship with God the Father? That's the mountain. What has the devil put in the way to trip you up? That's the mountain. Speak to it. What are you going to speak to it? The Word of God. It's got to move. It's mountain moving. I know I practiced this when I worked in industry. I faced some mountains. I faced some horrible people in business. We even faced a multi-million dollar company who was going to sink the company that we were running. The small little family company. They're going to sink us. They told us that. And guess what? They lost. They lost. And we got our money, and what they wanted to sell, they had to put it through a shredder because we'd beaten them to it. Because we'd done nothing wrong. And when you've done nothing wrong, no matter what the devil throws at you, it won't stick. And we came up smelling of roses. And it cost us nothing. In fact, we made money on it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah, that's right. The word says he turns our curses into blessings. And so it's important that we realize what God wants to do for you and for me in our lives. I'm going to stay in the Old Testament, I think, for a bit longer. Let's turn to 1 Kings, the book of Kings. So that's now going back towards the beginning of the Bible. The first book of Kings, you might find the second book of Kings. Ignore that one, carry on till you get to the first book of Kings. And this will be chapter 18. And we're going to talk about this prophet of God, this man called Elijah. Oh, he's a great, I love Elijah. Praise his wonderful name. 1 Kings chapter 18. Are you all there? Good. Verse 19. Verse 19. I want to read this. This is a translation I don't use very often. This is the Living Bible paraphrased. But when I first read this, I just loved, and I could just imagine, because Elijah was a bit of a character. He was a bit of a rogue, really, you know. But he was God's man for that season and that time. And so, chapter 18 and verse 19. Now this is Elijah. He's confronting the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Ashtoreth, all on his own. So verse 19 says, "Now bring all the people of Israel to Mount Carmel with all the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtoreth who are supported by Jezebel," wonderful woman, not. So Ahab summoned all the people and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah talked to them and said, "How long are you going to waver between two opinions?" he asked the people. "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." Then Elijah spoke again and said, "I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left," he told them. "But Baal has 450 prophets." Well, later on we read that's not true. He wasn't the only one, but he felt like the only one. So he's facing up against 850 prophets, supposedly, of Jezebel. No, there's 400 from Ashtoreth. And 450 makes 800. She was never good at maths. It wasn't her subject. English is her subject. Maths is mine, okay? We'll leave it at that. See what happens when we get home. Yeah, well, I stick my neck out, and you know, sometimes it gets bitten or what have you, sort of thing. Oops. Oh, go on. Then Elijah spoke again and said, I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left. He told them, but the 400 prophets, but Baal and his, who has 450 prophets. Now bring, he says, bring two young bulls. The prophets of Baal, you may choose whichever one you wish, and cut it into pieces and lay it on a wooden altar, etc. And so he tells them, you know, do all that you need to do. Get this sacrifice ready for your God, and we're going to have a competition. We're going to see whose God is real and whose God is the most powerful.
Amen.
So they all thought, well, that's easy, isn't it? So, yeah. So then Elijah turned to the prophets, verse 25, of Baal and said, you first. Smart move. You first. You're on stage. Everybody's watching you. You know, get your act together. You're first on. No, they weren't a warm up. No, they were straight in there. They were full on. And we see this as we go through this little bit here. He said, therefore, are many of you, choose one of the bulls and prepare it and call on your God, but don't put any fire under the wood. So they prepared one young bull and placed it on the altar and called to Baal all morning, shouting, oh Baal, hear us! But there was no reply of any kind. Then they began to dance around the altar until about noon. They'd been at it 6 hours. Morning time over there started at 6 in the morning, noon time's 12, yeah? So they've been at it 6 hours, dancing around, shouting, everything and so on. And about noon time, it says, Elijah began to mock them. Oh dear, he's not a very gracious prophet, is he? You know what I mean? You know, we'd have been saying as a Christian, Elijah, you know, just, you know, have a bit of, you know, tolerance for him. Likely. He's had his belly full. You know, he's had it. And he's fighting. And so they prepared for 6 hours. And then he goes on to say, in verse 27, you'll have to shout louder than that. He scoffed, to catch the attention of your God, with a small g, by the way. Perhaps he's talking to someone. Or perhaps he's out, wait for it, sitting on the toilet. Or maybe he's away on a trip. Or he's asleep and needs to be awakened. I thought, you know, what a sense of humour. You know, he's really rubbing it in now, isn't he? You know, I mean, he's really, you know, he's rubbing the faces, isn't he? They've been at this now for over 6 hours. And now he's really, you know, going at it. And then it goes on to say, in verse 28, so they shouted louder. And as their custom was, cutting themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out of them. Wow. They must have been in a right state. He says, they raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was no reply, no voice, and no answer. So they went from 6 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock at night. They did 12 hours of raving and ranting and screaming and cutting themselves. And their God was either away somewhere or on the toilet or having a chat. But he never turned up. So we know, if you read on, we know the story later that then Elijah says, "You've had your go. It's my turn now." And then Elijah soaks this offering with water, soaks the wood. There's a pit dug around it and it's filled with water. Now some folk might say, "Well, where did he get the water from?" Well, actually, Mount Carmel, sea's just over the other side. So they just and kept filling it and soaking it. And they soaked it and soaked it and soaked it. And then he called upon the God, his God. And fire came down, burnt up the sacrifice, burnt up all the wood, burnt up all the stones that the altar was made of, and there was burnt up all the water, there was nothing left. And then Elijah says, "Kill the lot of them." And there was 850 prophets, false prophets, were killed. That's what following the devil does. That's what following the devil will take you to. And when Jezebel heard about it, she sent him a message. "Tomorrow, tomorrow, you will be dead." She said, "You killed my prophets, and now I swear by the gods, little g, that I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow night." I don't know what got into Elijah, but in the next verse it says, so Elijah fled for his life. He panicked. He listened to the wrong voice. And we need to be careful that we listen to the right voice. We need to hear the voice of God and not the other voices that seek to catch our attention. Fear will paralyze you. Fear will bring you to a place where the devil gets you trapped in his headlights, and then he seeks to kill you. God did not give you a spirit of fear, but he gave you a spirit of love and a power and a sound mind. That's what God's done for us. But the devil would try and convince you of something different. But he tells lies. He tells lies. God tells the truth. And the truth will set you free.
Amen.
Amen. See, Jesus is truth.
Yes.
And he came to set each and every one of us free. And then God speaks to him later on. I'll just briefly say this. God speaks to him and says, "Oh, by the way, I've got 7,000 prophets of mine," he says, "which have not yet bowed the knee." No more of them than there were of Jezebel's crowd. He didn't know about them. There's more of us. There's more of us. And the other thing is that we are surrounded by a great host of witnesses, and God's angels are there to protect us and take us through into victory.
Amen.
And there to stand for us and to minister to us and for us on behalf of God. So we're in a great situation. Things are good. Forget the news. Just fear mongering all the time. This is the good news. This is the truth. And the truth sets us free. And when you read to the end of the book, we win. and the devil is confined to an eternity of hell and condemnation and damnation for the way he has treated and mistreated humanity, God's chosen people. And so God came to set us free. So don't be caught up by the circumstances around you. Jesus went to one town and they were going to stone him just because he did good things. I can't get that, can you? Just because he did good things, they're going to stone him to death. And a crowd rose up, picking up stones. They were good stone throwers. But it says Jesus walked through the crowd and they couldn't find him. Did he become invisible? I just throw that out for a thought, you see. Did he become invisible? I don't know. Were their eyes blinded for a moment and he walked past them? Hey, whichever way, they're all good and they're all God. Amazing. You know, when he was resurrected from the dead, he walked through walls. Nothing can contain him. The only thing that contains Jesus are sanctified vessels, wholly set apart for his service. God wants, through Jesus Christ, wants to fill each and every one of you. He wants to inhabit you with his love and power, that you might see one day fire from heaven destroying the works of the devil.
Amen.
And there's just one other story, and I'm going to do this one very quickly. We're not looking it up, but many of you will remember the story of Samson. One man. He took on armies. He used the jawbone of an ass and slayed, 300 and some men or something. Fighting men, not just men, but soldiers with the jawbone of an ass. They blinded him. He got caught out by Delilah, another form of Jezebel. And he got caught out. But when he turned back to God, his latter days were far more glorious than his former days. Because it says in his latter days, when they took him into that temple to humiliate him, to worship their gods, they had him stood in the middle of the temple, chained to the pillars. And the presence and the power of God came upon him. And he pulled the pillars down. And it says he destroyed more people in that day, in his death, than in the whole time of his living being. Our day is a day of victory. Amen. And so don't get downhearted. Victory is on our side.
Amen.
Victory is for us. Fire from heaven wants to fall upon us and in our lives. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless you. I hope you'll be encouraged. And keep believing and pressing into God. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word that encourages us to trust you, to believe you, to stand on your promises, to act upon your words, that we might see the mighty hand of God moving in our lives, in our nation, changing situations and circumstances, and bringing in the kingdom of God for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.